beauty, describing the peace and calm delight that comes with a person whose trust is wholly in God. The words of this psalm touch and inspire us, not as some words from 3,000 years ago, but as the voice of a living friend. These words fall like music on the sick man's heart and ears, and they give encouragement to the Christian who is facing the valley of death. These words probably have been read more often by the beds of the afflicted and before the open grave than any words that have ever been written. This is a very short psalm, only 117 words, and yet its impact upon our life is just immeasurable. Now I want us to consider carefully the words written by inspiration by the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. First of all, he sings about security. The Lord is my shepherd. Security is one of the main things that we desire on this earth. We have those who go and fight, give their lives. Why would they die? Because they want their families at home to be secure, to not be tormented by some enemy. And so they're willing to give up their life in order to obtain security. We work, earn money, and then buy various insurance policies. Why do that? Because if I have a wreck, it's all right. I've got automobile insurance. It just replaces the car. What if the house burns down? Well, I've got homeowner's insurance. Well, what if I should die? I've got life insurance. And so we can be insurance poor, really, paying all the premiums and all that in. But why would we give our hard-earned money? Because we want security. That if something tragic happens, that we will still be able to continue on as we have before. But you know, God's love is our real security. In Psalm 37:25, David said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. All this time, David said, I haven't seen that in my lifetime. In Psalm 18, we'll read verses 1 through 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn are strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. And so here's David again talking about the security that he has in the Lord and his watchful care over him and protection. God told the Israelites that if they would trust him enough to bring in all the tithes that he commanded into his storehouse, he would bless them so richly. That's over in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He asked the question, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. And then he says, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You're not giving me what you should. Verse 10, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God said, prove me. Bring in your tithes. Show your faith and your trust in me, and see if I won't give you more than you've got room to receive it. You're going to have to build bigger barns to receive all that I'm going to give to you. And I'll see that your crops don't fail. God has provided for our physical security by making this earth productive. He's put the minerals in the earth that will cause the plants to grow. And it keeps on doing it. Year after year, the plants grow, produce food, we have something to eat. He's put minerals and metals in the earth for our convenience and well-being. We use a tremendous amount of oil. Couldn't even give an estimate, but I know it's a lot of barrels of oil. And yet, it's still being pumped out of the earth. Surprises me. And I don't know how long it can keep on going. But for all that oil being pumped out, there's still, you see, think about all the cars that are on the road and airplanes and everything. God put all that in the ground. He's also given us spiritual security. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, that's real security. And he's talking about spiritual security. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I'll give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. He gives two conditions here. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. If you will listen to Jesus and follow his example, the Lord has promised you that he'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. I was talking with a Baptist preacher one time about once saved, always saved. And in that discussion, I came to realize what the issue was. I believe in the security of the believer. But where we differed was, he believed that a believer couldn't become an unbeliever. That's not true. These verses are talking about the security of the believer. But there's two conditions there, listening to Jesus and following his example. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That doesn't mean you can't leave the Father's hand. No one has the power, and I'm thankful for it, to remove me from the book of life. They can't do it. They don't have that power. I'm the only one that can remove me from the Father's hand. And I can do it. And many people have done it. So the spiritual security of a believer is affirmed, but the Bible nowhere teaches that a believer cannot become an unbeliever. God is our shepherd. When he says the Lord is my shepherd, he's talking about the Father, not the Son. Because Jesus had not come to earth and taken on the form of man. In Psalm 80, and we'll read the first verse. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." There, the Father is referred to as a shepherd. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." Christ is our shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." So he is the good shepherd. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He's a wonderful shepherd. In fact, the Bible calls him the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. He's also called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. He said, "And when the chief shepherd appears, then you shall receive the crown of righteousness that does not fade away. And so we have the greatest shepherd of all. That's Jesus. Couldn't have one better than our precious Lord to lead and guide us, to feed us and protect us. What a wonderful thing to be one of his sheep. This verse says, the Lord is my shepherd. Each one of us can say that if we're Christians. He's my shepherd. And that ought to give us a good feeling. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When I was growing up, I didn't understand what David meant. Why didn't he want the Lord to be his shepherd? And I thought, I'm missing it somewhere. I know that my understanding is not right, but I didn't know what was. I don't know how old I was before I finally came to an understanding of what this verse is talking about. It's talking about that he shall not be in need. He shall not lack anything. In Psalm 34, we'll read verses 8 through 10, where we find this same word used again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And on the word want, there's a footnote in the New King James, and it has the word lack. That's what it's talking about. I shall not lack any good thing. With the Lord as my shepherd, I won't lack any good thing. What a marvelous promise that we have. In the New Testament, we're told, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God shall supply our every need. There shall not be any want. The young lions, he said in verse 10, lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then he sings about contentment. He leadeth me, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And notice the words now, the green pastures. Be grass that is good for the sheep. They can get a lot of nourishment out of it. It's not brown pastures. But he leadeth me in the green pastures. Sheep won't lie down if they're nervous. They feel like there's some danger around. You can't get them to lie down. So the very fact that these sheep are going to lie down and will lie down in these lush pastures shows that they feel secure and are willing to lie down. The good shepherd will give us rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Only the good shepherd can give you rest for your souls. Nobody else can do it. Only him. And he's promised that I'll give you rest for your souls. He can give us peace. Peace with God. Peace with our own conscience. Peace with our fellow man. I can give you rest for your souls. And there is an eternal rest that God has in store for us. And that's in heaven. According to Hebrews 4. We'll read verses 9 through 11. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. We don't want to miss that rest. And heaven is an eternal rest. No work, no problems, no heartaches, no death, no taxes, no bills. Oh, it's rest. and what a rest that God has in store for his faithful children. Revelation 14:13 said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth they shall rest from their labors, and their works follow after them. He leadeth me beside the still waters. These are not turbulent waters. These are not waters where there's rapids involved, where sheep might be in danger trying to take a drink and drown. You've got a beautiful pastoral scene here. You've got a shepherd. He has his sheep, and they lie down in the green pastures, and there's a pool of water that they can drink from. They've got food, and they've got water. That's where our good shepherd leads us. He can give us living water. He promises in John chapter 4 that can spring up in us to eternal life, to give water to our souls. Someone has written, true happiness is not getting what you want, but being happy with what you have, content with what you have. And I want to write that down. That's good. I like that. What is true happiness? It's not getting what you want. All these things, if I just had all this, you know, I'd be happy and we'd list it off. No. True happiness is being content with what you have. If you're not content with what you have, I don't care how much you have, you're not going to be happy. There's no peace of mind. So true happiness is being content. And we're told in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. This is something real valuable. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we shall carry nothing out. All the material things that you obtain on this earth, you're going to leave every one of them behind. You're not going to take them after you, with you when you die. The Egyptians and other nations, I think the American Indians, a lot of them did the same thing. When a person died, they put their valuable possessions in with them in the tomb so that they would have them in the afterlife. And sometimes you didn't want to be a servant of that king that died because they killed the servants so they could serve him after. And they killed the wife too so that he'd have a wife after death. Well, that's what's done in ignorance. Salvation is what he thinks about next. He restoreth my soul. You know, when you restore something, you try to bring it back to its original condition. If you're restoring furniture, you want it to look like it did when it was first made. Some people restore cars, and they can make them so beautiful that they work hard to restore it like it was in that year and that model. And you know, they ought to have the right paint and interior and all that. So it's to bring it back to its original condition. The good shepherd can restore our souls. He restoreth my soul. No one else can do it. In Ephesians chapter 2, read verse 1 and then we'll read verses 4 and 5. He said, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. What kills the soul? It's sin. It'll destroy the life of the soul. And he said, you did he make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you notice those words? He's rich in mercy. Not just a little bit. His love is great, and his great love. But when we're dead in trespasses, he's made us alive. Give us spiritual life so that we can live now and forever. Our souls may live. He has restored our souls. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our Lord's not going to lead you into a bar You go into it, you didn't follow the Lord in there. He leadeth us in paths of righteousness. He doesn't lead us into the movies to watch X-rated, R-rated, even PG-13. The Lord didn't lead you there. He leads you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We are led by the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. We can't guide ourselves. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, or is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. We can't do it. We need God's Word to lead us, to show us the way. And God has sent His Holy Spirit to reveal His Word to those who wrote it down by inspiration. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. God is righteous. His Word is righteous. In Psalm 119:172, that all thy commandments are righteousness. There's nothing unrighteous about our Father. When we do works of righteousness, we bring glory to God. Even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. By His children doing good works, God is glorified. It's just like here on this earth. We have our children, and when our children behave themselves, showing respect for others, it reflects a good on the parents. But we can bring shame upon our parents and upon the name that we've been given by our parents. But if we'll do good works, we bring glory to our Father. He departs now from this peaceful scene. What a beautiful pastoral scene of the shepherd and his sheep lying down in green pastures, got the still waters to drink, being led in paths of righteousness. And he transitions to the valley of death. He goes on to say that, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A few years back, probably many of you weren't alive at the time, but there was a song. And some of us will remember that song, You Gotta Walk That Lonesome Valley. Very popular for a while. It says that you got to walk it by yourself, for no one else can walk it for you. You got to walk it by yourself. Well, there's some truth to that. We're going to walk that lonesome valley unless Jesus comes again. And personally, I wish He would come now so I wouldn't have to go through the valley of death. But it's beginning to look more and more like I'm going to go through it. And I hope that I'll have the faith of David when I do, when I face it. But we're going to face it if our Lord delays His coming long enough. Each one of us is going to walk that lonesome valley. And no one can go there with us, no human. Your wife can't go with you. It doesn't matter if you both die in a car accident. Same time. You're not going to walk hand in hand through the valley of death. It's something that you do by yourself, as far as humans are concerned. But the Lord can go with you. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not, David? Aren't you afraid of what's on the other side of death? No. Why not? Because the Lord's going to go with me. What comfort that is, and assurance. Man can't go with you, but the Lord can. And He will. He's promised. And David said, I'm not afraid of death. Why not? Because the Lord is with me. He's not only with us in this life, and if He's with us in this life, He will go with us through death too. And so we don't need to fear death. It says that, excuse me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is a symbol of discipline and protection. The shepherd had his rod. And if one of the sheep strays, he could whack it. Get back in there. Get back with the flock. And he could use it to protect the sheep from wolves and even from bears and lions. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read these passages and we talk about David and his fight with that mighty giant Goliath. He did. He killed that big giant. But notice what he tells King Saul. Let's start in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." David was a shepherd. He knew what he's talking about here. He could relate to it. "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." You ever think about that? Here's a little boy, David, and he takes on a bear and kills it. He doesn't have a machine gun. And he took on a lion, grabbed it by the beard, whacked it, killed it. Man, wow, what courage. No wonder he wasn't afraid of Goliath. He had already faced a lion and a bear, and God had delivered him from them. So he had great courage. But he could use the rod. And the staff was a symbol of divine support and guidance. And then he talks about care. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You know, at Thanksgiving, I have seen some beautifully prepared tables, and I still am. When April and Jerry get together, that is some kind of feast. And you can think about your own homes, too. I know y'all have. I'm just thinking Thanksgiving. We can have it all during the year, but particularly Thanksgiving, our wives outdo themselves. And there's all that abundance of food. Well, nobody can prepare a table like the Heavenly Father. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The enemies cannot keep David from enjoying God's blessings. This feast of things that God has laid out for him. They can look on with envy, and they can wish that, "I wish I had what David had." Take it away from them. They can't take it away. And they can't keep God from blessing him. "Thou anointest my head with oil." The rich, it's customary to anoint their guest with oil. They take the oil, you know, pour some on their head. And that was a great privilege. That was a blessing. And the prophets, the priests, and the kings were all anointed with oil. David had been literally anointed with oil. Samuel had come to David in 1 Samuel 16 and anointed his head with oil, signifying that he was going to be the next king of Israel. But God anoints our head with oil. And when it's combined with perfume, it can give a delightful odor. The Amplified Old Testament says, "When mixed with perfume, the oil imparted a delightful, refreshing, and invigorating sensation." And so God anoints our head with oil, showing his favor. And then he said, "My cup runneth over." I like that. I can relate to that. My cup runneth over. It's not just full to the brim. It's going over the side. All the blessing that God has given us, so many of them, we can say, "My cup runneth over." And it does. All of us can think about how God has wonderfully blessed us. And we should be so grateful but what God has done for us. In Psalm 31, in verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men." How great is God's goodness to us, that our cup runs over with all the blessings he has given us here in this life. And then he sings about his confidence in the future. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that a positive statement? He was not a pessimist. David was optimistic. Why was he so optimistic? Saul was trying to kill him for years, and he had a lot of enemies. He was optimistic because he said, surely God's mercy and goodness would follow him all the days of his life. He could rely on that because of God's mercy and goodness up to the time that he wrote this psalm. God had been with him and delivered him from Saul. David said, "There's just a shadow between me and death," on one occasion. He barely escaped on a couple of occasions when Saul had him trapped. But Saul didn't know he had him trapped. And so David would escape Saul's dragnet to try to put him to death. David knows that he will receive the same thing from God in the future because God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change." That's a wonderful statement, brother. Very comforting. Our God does not change. He's not going to be different next year or the next 10 years. He's eternally the same. And so we can trust him now and forever. "I do not change." Because he doesn't change, David said, "I know goodness and mercy is going to follow me." It's not misery and despair and gloom and doom and all that sort of thing that you hear. No, this is goodness and mercy going to follow me all the days of my life. Because God had been so good to him, he knew that that would continue as long as he was faithful to his Lord and serving him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change. Deity doesn't change. And so you can put your faith and your trust in them and be confident that they'll continue to have the same attitudes and same characteristics. And he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I like that. You hear the confidence in that? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Not, "I might dwell in the house of the Lord." It's possible I could dwell in the house of the Lord. Maybe I'll dwell in the house. No, I will dwell. No doubt about it. His confidence in God's goodness and mercy led him to say, "I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Over in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come." God's revealed it to him. "Paul, you're about to die. Get ready, because it's coming. And you only have a short time on this earth." So he knew this time he came before Nero, that was going to be it. But you know, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing." If you will fight the good fight, if you will finish the Christian race, and if you will keep the faith, you can have the same assurance. "There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and the Lord's going to give it to me because I've done these things that he requires of me in order to obtain it." David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. One thing I desired. He had one main goal, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord. And now he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, because he was faithful. And when he did sin, he was so sorry for it, and he begged God and received God's forgiveness for what he had done. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And our Lord is able to restore our souls. You know, you and I need to have the faith of David. This is a beautiful psalm because of the faith that it gives and assures, and the promises that are there for us. If you will permit your faith to grow as strong as David's, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in lack. We can say it if we're one of the Lord's sheep. Are you one of his sheep? There are a lot of people who claim that the Lord is their shepherd and they've never become one of his sheep. They're not in his flock. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Are you listening to Jesus? You listen to what he's saying? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Mark 16:60. Your shepherd said that. What have we got to do to be saved, shepherd? Believe and be baptized. Those are two of the conditions that we must meet. And yet the religious world, I'm talking about thousands upon thousands upon thousands, are being told this very day, you must have faith to be saved, but you don't need baptism to be saved. How sad. Jesus could not have made it any clearer. He that believeth and is baptized. Got two conditions, joined by the word and. You got to believe and be baptized. We got to have a faith that leads to obedience. And that faith leads me to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And if I do that, I can become one of the Lord's sheep. You know what one of the saddest things is? To live here on this earth and never have the Lord as your shepherd. Never become one of his sheep. And how sad when you face that valley of death. Like I said, you will face it. If he doesn't come again, we're all going to face it. It's appointed that a man wants to die. And the Lord is not there to go with you. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to have the confidence of David. I want you to have the confidence of David. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. If you're not one of the Lord's sheep, why won't you become one? Don't you want the Lord to be your shepherd? He's a wonderful shepherd. He loves you so much that he died for you. He gave his life that we might live. If you're not one of his sheep, won't you come one as we stand and sing for your encouragement?